Great story. I mean, we think of it as a healing story, but really it's so much more than healing, isn't it? We think it's about making a blind man see, but really it's the gift of salvation for you and me. Imagine walking in the shoes of the man born blind. He had never seen a sunrise, never watched a goose glide across the pond, never looked into the face of another human being. His whole world was the darkness before the dawn. As Jesus and his disciples walked by, Jesus saw him. He saw him with the eyes of compassion. And the disciples saw him too, but they saw him with the eyes of theological concern. "Rabbi," they said, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In their minds, suffering's always had to be somebody's fault. Someone must have messed up. Someone must be to blame. But Jesus refuses their false dilemma, and he offers a third way. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus shifts the focus from blame to purpose, from guilt to God's grace. But not everyone welcomed the grace. The Pharisees, committed to their rules and their control, saw Jesus as the sinner. Why? Because he healed on the wrong day of the week. He healed on the Sabbath day. And it was not just any healing. Rose described it earlier to the kids. He spit on the dirt, fashioned some mud, put it on the man's eyes, sent him away, had him wash up. He was doing work. To the Pharisees, that was work. And work on the Sabbath day was absolutely forbidden. So when the man returned, able to see, the Pharisees interrogated him. Instead of rejoicing and that the blind could see, what a great day, let's throw a party. No, they hurled accusations. "You are this fellow's disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses." They clung to Moses, the lawgiver, but they were blind to see the one that Moses pointed to, the fulfillment of the law. Deborah Kapp describes their posture well. They were religious leaders who wanted to control the narrative. They refused to hear the man's story because it threatens the story they want to tell. They want Jesus to be the sinner, not the Savior. So who sinned? Not the man. Not the parents. The real sin in this text is the refusal to see Jesus for who he truly is. The blind man's eyes are opened, but the religious leader's eyes remained locked shut. What would it be like to be blind? Most of us can only imagine. I've been nearsighted for years, but glasses and contact lenses help me to see well enough. But what if we couldn't see at all? What if the world were always dark? We'd miss the purple crocuses blooming by the church entryway. We'd miss the eagle in flight, soaring high in the sky. We'd miss the beauty that surrounds us every day. And yet those who are blind often experience the world in ways we do not. Their hearing sharpens. Their sense of touch deepens. They may not see the flower's color, but they can smell its beautiful fragrance. They may not see a bird, but they can hear its wings or its call. Let's imagine what it would be like for a moment. Close your eyes and listen. Keep listening. Do you know it? Can you recognize it? It's the sound of a mourning dove. Now open your eyes. Some people live their entire lives without ever seeing the beautiful bird that makes that sound, the mourning dove. And yet their lives are full, rich, meaningful. Anna Carter Florence writes about a friend of hers who was born blind. Her friend taught her the folly of pity. She didn't want pity. Her life was full. She had adapted to a world built for sighted people, and she had learned to navigate it with grace. Florence writes of her friend, "Even if we were to walk around with kerchiefs over our eyes, we would never know what it is like to be born blind. We have much to learn from those who live with disabilities, not to give them pity, but to understand them and honor their experience." I think of Reverend Jim Vanderlaan, a blind minister who made a deep impression on me as a boy. At times, he would visit my parents' church as a guest minister. With his long white cane and dark sunglasses, he made his way from the back of the sanctuary all the way to the pulpit, up the steps, across the platform, without any assistance. Then he opened his Braille Bible and proclaimed the Word of God to the people. He lived with remarkable confidence. In winter, he shoveled the snow. He took out the trash. He even did repairs on his car, something I can't claim to do myself. And yet, he knew his limitations. He couldn't drive, obviously. He couldn't see. And like all of us, he couldn't save himself. He needed Jesus. We all do. In John chapter 9, Jesus is the one who initiates God's grace. The blind man never calls out for healing. He doesn't ask for mercy. He doesn't even speak until after the miracle occurs. Jesus acts first. After declaring, "I am the light of the world," Jesus kneels down, spits on the ground, makes some mud, and gently places it on the man's eyes. "Go," he says, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The man goes, washes, and returns seeing. It's a miracle. But the miracle is not the end of the story. It is only the beginning. More so, it formed a sign pointing to who Jesus is. As the man is questioned over and over, his understanding of Jesus grows. At first, he calls Jesus the man. Then he calls him, and you probably remember Anthony reading this, a prophet. Later, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind person's faith is unfolding step by step. Charles Kuzar notes that the man can get no further than the miracle until the revelation occurs. After the revelation comes when Jesus seeks him out once more. The man is thrown out of the synagogue, then Jesus finds him. Did you get that? It's Jesus that goes after him. This person that was healed didn't go after Jesus. Jesus went after him. Jesus finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man replied, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "You have now seen him with your own eyes. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And the man responds, "Lord, I believe." And he dropped to his knees and worshiped Jesus. Jesus found him not once, but twice. First to give him sight. Second to give him insight, true faith. This is the pattern of grace. God moves first. God seeks us. God opens our eyes. It reminds me of a hymn. It's by Jean Ingelow, a poet and author of hymn lyrics. Does this sound familiar? "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. But this ancient story in the Bible also carries a warning. Not everyone sees. The religious leaders, experts in the Bible, miss completely the Messiah standing right in front of their faces. They cling to the letter of the law, but they reject the Lord of the law. They know the scriptures inside and out, but they don't know the heart of the Father. Meanwhile, the man who had never seen anything in his whole life recognizes Jesus the moment his eyes were opened. He sees what the academics could not. So who is the most important figure in the story? Not the blind man, not the Pharisees, not even the disciples. We look for a VIP and the spotlight shines on center stage. It is Jesus, the light of the world. He initiates, restores, reveals, and saves. And he still does. Just as Jesus found the blind man, he finds all of us. Sometimes he meets us in the ordinary moments of life, driving to work, walking through the store, sitting quietly in a church pew on a Sunday morning. We come expecting a normal day. It's our routine. It's regular. But then grace breaks in, like the light shining from the light of God's word. Suddenly, grace breaks through. The Spirit invites each one of us to move from sight to insight, from seeing to believing. Reverend Jim Vanderlaan understood that deeply. Here he is changing a tire on his car that he couldn't drive. Maybe his wife drove him around in it, or his kids. I know he had a family. I met one of his children when I was in college. Nevertheless, Jim's life was a testimony to God's grace. After earning advanced degrees from Calvin Seminary and Princeton University, he served faithfully as a minister and later as a director of denominational disability concerns. He challenged churches to embrace accessibility and to honor the dignity of every single person. He had this colleague by the name of Bert Zweers, Jim with his white cane, Bert in his wheelchair, and they would go visit the churches, traveling together, raising awareness while calling the congregations to love well. Jim lived with confidence, not because he could see, but because he trusted the one who sees him. His friend Pete once shared that Jim said something remarkable at the end of the sermon. And if you haven't listened to anything yet, you got to listen to this. Because one time Jim was preaching and he said these words, "I've been blind since birth. So for me in death, my eyes will be opened. And the first thing I will ever see is the face of Jesus." Isn't that a remarkable insight? He was looking forward to the day of his passing when his eyes would be opened and the first person he would see would be the face of Jesus. What a dream. What a beautiful hope. What a beautiful Savior. Imagine the smile on Jim's face when that moment arrived. Imagine the smile on Jesus' face when Jim showed up and he welcomed him home. One day for all of us, our faith will become sight too. One day we shall see Jesus face to face. And until then, we walk by faith, trusting in the one who opens our eyes and also our hearts. Jim's life was a sign, just like the miracle in John 9, a sign pointing away from himself and toward Christ. It's almost as if you were saying, "Don't look at me, look at him." Look to Jesus for life and salvation. And so we end where the blind man ended, with worship, with gratitude, with the words of a hymn that has carried countless believers through darkness into the light. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank Jesus for finding us, and glorify God for opening up our eyes. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's children say, amen. Let's pray.